Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, page 866. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when they leave that town, when you leave that town, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured all those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of God. Well, after a couple of weeks' break, we're back today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and here we are in chapter 9. And starting here, and really for the next number of weeks, maybe a month or so, we're going to be able to see what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to examine in a little bit more depth what discipleship looks like. And so let me give you a very quick preview. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see something about the confession of a follower of Christ. And then later we'll be able to understand some things about the cost of following Jesus. Lord willing, we're also going to get to see the reward. We're going to get a glimpse into the eternity in order to see what comes to followers of Jesus Christ so as to be encouraged in the present. And in the present, we're going to try to figure out what ought to be the priorities for those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. So all of this is about discipleship, this chapter or so that we're headed into. And this morning, our passage has us thinking about what it means to be on mission with Jesus Christ. That is to be commissioned and empowered by him to reach out with the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world, to those who desperately need to hear it. So in the first place, this is a unique mission that we're going to look at, unique to these 12. And we're not called to exactly the same mission in exactly the same way, but I do believe that there are some very clear principles that emerge from this text that will apply to us as we seek to engage in mission on behalf of our Master. So from our text this morning, I'd like to show you 4 main aspects of the mission that Jesus calls his disciples to. 4 aspects of the mission that we're called to. Number 1, the reason for the mission. Number 2, the resources for the mission. Number 3, the responses to the mission. And number 4, the reinforcement of the mission. Now that's a pretty aggressive chunk to try to bite out of this. And time will tell, I guess, if we've bitten off more than we can chew. But that's the plan anyway. We'll have to make some adjustments midstream maybe. But that's what I'd like to show you from this portion of Scripture that we've chosen. And number one, we want to start with the reason for the mission. As you come to verse 1, you see Jesus calling his 12 disciples together to send them out on a mission. And let's be honest here. It seems a little weird that Jesus would be doing that with these guys because, you know, we're used to seeing these guys just kind of tagging along with Jesus. You know, I think most of us picture the disciples as being primarily really clueless and naive. You know, that picture becomes quite clear, especially when they open their mouths and say certain things. You realize these guys don't really understand much of what's going on. And in the theater of my own weird imagination, I can imagine Art Linkletter asking these 12 disciples questions about the kingdom of God on a show called Disciples Say the Darndest Things. That would make for some good TV. So it's weird to think of the disciples being commissioned by Jesus and sent out on behalf of Jesus for this mission. You know, for me, it's a bit like seeing Avery Howard behind the wheel of a vehicle, okay? I mean, it's just weird for me. It doesn't seem like very long ago that I first met him. It was actually eight years ago, but he was just like a short little kid, 8-year-old. And I've only ever seen him as a passenger. I've only ever seen him like in the back of his mom's van. So for me to see him behind a wheel, the wheel of a vehicle, driving, that's just really weird for me, okay? He's 16 now. It blows my mind to think about that. Avery is 16, and he's not this short little kid that he was when I first met him. He's still short, but he's not as short as he was when I first met him. He's growing up, and if we're really looking at this clearly, we have to understand that this is what he was made for. Not specifically driving, but everything that comes along with it. He was made to grow up, to take responsibility, to be a man. And that's what he's doing. In the same way, it might seem weird to us that the 12 disciples would be sent out on a mission, but this is precisely what they were called for. This is why they were chosen. And right from the very beginning, when we first met these guys, right, there were clues that this was so, that this is what they were called for. So we read, for example, in chapter 6, verse 13, that Jesus called together his great big group of disciples, small d disciples, and it says, he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. And do you know what the word apostle means? It means to be sent out. Apostles are sent out ones. So right from the beginning, when he chose these 12, he called them sent out ones because that was their ultimate destiny. Right from the beginning, they were chosen with mission in mind. They were brought to Jesus in order that he would ultimately send them out. And then we have another clue back in chapter 5 when Jesus called 3 fishermen to be his disciples. He said to Peter and James and John, you might remember, this is a fairly famous kind of cute saying. He says to these guys, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So this is the purpose. Verses like this indicate that mission is the ultimate purpose for discipleship, right from the get-go. And so we ought not to be surprised when Jesus now sends these apostles out like he said he was going to. And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that one of the primary purposes of your calling is missions and evangelism. You were saved in order to be sent. You were chosen in order to be commissioned by Jesus. You were shown mercy in order to be a mouthpiece for the one who so graciously saved you. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people that have been chosen for his own possession. And you ask, why? Why? Well, thankfully, the verse goes on. Here's the reason. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? You were saved in order to speak, in order to testify about the goodness and the grace of God. Okay, so far so good, but maybe you want to know, well, what is the reason for the mission? Okay, why does Jesus send them out? What in particular does Jesus send out his disciples to accomplish? If you're thinking about yourself, you could ask, what does Jesus want me to say or do on mission, if we could speak that way? And the answer is, as it turns out, Jesus wants you to both say and do. So there's something to say and there's something to do. So look at verse 2. And Jesus sent them out to, that's the word for purpose, that indicates purpose or reason. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Do you see it's a twofold mission? There's something to declare and there's something to do. So first, the disciple, we'll look at both of those and then try to put them back together. But we see first that the disciples are sent out to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has arrived on the scene, just like it had been prophesied that it would. But here it is now. It's arrived on the scene, and it is here in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the proclamation is that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, in fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and prophecies, has come to bring salvation to those who know themselves to be spiritually poor and needy. In some ways, this was much the same message that John the Baptist came preaching. When we open the book of Luke, very close to the beginning, John was sent to preach the same kind of message. He went around declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand, and in light of the arrival of the kingdom of God, the necessity, therefore, of repenting of sins and being forgiven of sins in order to receive that kingdom, to turn and to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, okay? That's the person. It's a proclamation about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, because there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. There's no other mediator between God and man except this man, Christ Jesus. In addition, there's a great consistency here that we've seen throughout the book of Luke. This is the same message that was preached by that formerly naked and demon-possessed man throughout the whole area of the Gadarenes. Right? You remember at the end of that, after Jesus had rescued him and saved him and forgiven him, he was seated there, clothed and in his right mind, and Jesus commissioned him. He said, you go out and you preach to anyone that will listen to you. You preach about what God has done for you. And he went from there and proclaimed what Jesus had done for him without any hint of contradiction there. This is the message, to proclaim the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And this is what all the disciples of Jesus Christ are commissioned with. And we have been commissioned to proclaim that same message. I just want to point out to you, because I know that you struggle with doing this. I know that I struggle with doing this. Okay, it's easy in some sense for me to do it behind a pulpit. It's much harder to do it out in the midst of the world. And so we struggle with this, but I want to just encourage you with the observation that we have a tremendous opportunity in the world in which we live, in the times in which we live, where all you hear all day long is bad news. I mean, if you're connected in any way to the world, you'll hear constantly about natural disasters and mass murders and war and hints of war and tweets about war and incompetent government and sexual assault, and it just goes on and on. And that's typically just in the first 5 minutes of the news broadcast. That's above the fold. Okay, I have to believe that if the average American is like me, that, you know, you're just sick of it. You're constantly thinking, oh man, if I could just hear some good news for a change. This is so depressing. The world is so broken. Will someone give me some good news? Friends, do you understand that you are sitting on the greatest news that anyone could ever hear? That there is a king that has descended into this brokenness, and he's come to fix the brokenness. He's come to scatter the darkness and to invade this world with salvation and forgiveness and restoration. And he does so through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. You've experienced that. Now you've been commissioned to preach that. And it doesn't seem to me that it's a tough sell in the times in which we live. That there is a king. There's a political leader. There's a spiritual leader that is not fraught by scandal. And he can be trusted. And if you come to him in repentance and faith, that he will ransom and heal and restore and forgive you and bring you into abundant life. This is the message of our mission. And what an incredible product that we've been commissioned to go proclaim to people. I want you to notice, though, that our mission includes accompanying actions. Okay, look at verse 2 again. It says the disciples were sent out, in the second place, to heal. Not just to preach, but to heal. So they were commissioned with continuing the work that Jesus Christ had been doing. Namely, healing the sick and giving sight to the blind, making the lame man walk, casting out demons, these sorts of things. Jesus has been doing this. We've been watching him do this all along. So have the disciples. And this was a crucial part of Jesus' ministry, and therefore the disciples' ministry, because it gave tangible evidence that the kingdom of God was at hand. You know, it's one thing to just say it, but people need to be able to see it as well. They say this to you all the time, right? It's obvious what they're looking for. People say that they want you to practice what you preach. They tell you to put your money where your mouth is. Okay, so Jesus sends out his disciples on a dual mission, to preach and to heal. There's something to say and there's something to do. And these things, I want you to understand, it's twofold, but they're not exactly equal, okay? The ministry, which is the doing part, that's to be in service of the message, right? The message is preeminent, that the kingdom of God is here in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the ministry, the doing part, the healing part, comes along in order to serve that message. I say that because, as you might well imagine, maybe you've experienced this, there are all kinds of ways that people have gotten the Christian mission wrong. One mistake that you could make and that people have made, perhaps one that theologically conservative churches like ours are more prone to make, is to believe that Jesus has only commissioned us to preach. Okay, we have a high view of Scripture. We believe in the power of the Word, and rightly so. But sometimes we believe that all we have to do is preach and teach and speak the truth, and the kingdom of God will advance. And, you know, there's ways to parse that where we could agree with that, but there's also a way that if we truly believe that, that sometimes makes it so that that's all that we're about. That's all that we're about. But notice, Jesus doesn't just send us out to speak. He also sends us out to do. On the other hand, it's really missing the dual purpose of our mission to do rather than to speak. And this has always been a temptation, but it seems increasingly so in our day. You hear Christians all the time talking about the things that we ought to be doing, and they're all wonderful, good things. We ought to be standing up for social justice and fighting racism and feeding the hungry and providing clean water and shelter to people across the world, to rescue humans from being trafficked or killed. Those are all wonderful things. I don't want you to hear me wrongly on these. But what is lacking in so much of this kind of work is the explicit proclamation of the gospel. Okay? It's missing. And what makes it so difficult is that it's easy to justify why it's missing. And so lots of Christians involved in this kind of work say, oh no, we just want to serve people and earn the right to have a hearing for the gospel. Or I want to just love people and meet their needs. And, you know, sure, if they ask me, I'll be happy to share with them what Jesus means to me. But I don't want to be pushy. I just want to serve them, no conditions. The patron saint of this kind of ministry is Francis Assisi, who is widely reported to have said something along the lines of, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." And the assumption there is that the gospel can be preached by actions alone. But that's a faulty assumption. It is necessary to use words. The gospel is actually content. It's actually something to be believed. And you can't believe it without hearing it. Faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Our deeds are designed to reinforce that message, not replace the message. And that's a big mistake that Christians tend to be making. Well, I have to move on, but hopefully we've been able to see that the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples has a twofold purpose. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and then to prove its presence by bringing its blessings to all those who desperately need it. There's something to say and something to do. Now, secondly, I want to show you from the text the resources for the mission. The resources for the mission. Now, 8 years ago, when I first met Avery and the rest of you, and when you called me to be your pastor, prior to that, I had worked for a successful pump manufacturing company in Louisville, Kentucky. And I worked in a small, specialized kind of part of the company, which meant that it was actually a really great privilege, but I often got sent to various parts of the country and sometimes other countries on various missions, so to speak. Okay, so sometimes I had to go install one of our products or supervise someone else installing them or give some kind of training or represent the company at a trade show, something like that. But every time that I was sent out, I had to ask some basic questions. I had to ask, okay, what do I need to bring with me? What resources do I have? What's the company going to provide? What will be supplied by the customers that I will be going to? What personal belongings do I need? Do I have to bring my tools, or will all of that be there provided for me? Just some pretty standard questions for people that are sent out on any kind of a mission. And no doubt the disciples were asking the same thing. What resources do we have? What will we need? And let's see if we can find the answers in the text. We find the first and most important resource in verse 1. And it has to do with what Jesus gives them. Look at this. It says, "And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases." Okay, so the power and authority that we've seen Jesus have and operate with, the power and authority of God in heaven, that was on Jesus in order to heal. We've seen that. Now, Jesus is giving that same power and that same authority to his 12 disciples. You remember, we've seen that whenever Jesus is, for example, face to face with the demons through someone who is demon possessed, you see those demons just shaking in their boots or in the person's boots, right? They're sniveling and they're whimpering. They're wimps in the presence of Jesus because they recognize what we sometimes fail to, and that is that Jesus has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants to do with them. And they're just terrified that he's going to judge them, that he's going to torture them or whatever. That same kind of power and authority Jesus is now giving to the disciples so that when the demons see them, they'll be shaking in their boots. And that they'll be able to heal and exercise those demons in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to be very clear about something. This is where I don't think the exact same thing applies to us in the same way. I believe that this was a particular power and authority given to a particular people for a particular purpose in that particular culture. So no, I don't believe that every single Christian has that same kind of power and authority to heal and to cast out demons, okay? But I do believe that we do engage in mission in the power and the authority of Christ and by his Holy Spirit, okay? He provides not just the energy for our task, but he also provides the encouragement for the task, even to go and do it in the first place. Jesus declares, doesn't he, in the Great Commission that we read of in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." That's the best incentive that you could ever have to go out and to preach and to bless people by ministering to them and serving to them, knowing that you are doing so with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, when I was out traveling for that company doing different things, right, I had absolute confidence knowing that I was there by their authority and the power. It wasn't Dave Theobald out doing those things. I had the company name on my shirts, and with it, I knew what was backing that up was the power and the authority of this company. I knew that there was nothing that I could get into that the company wouldn't back me up on. I knew that at home base, there was all kinds of money and manpower and other resources that I could call upon in order to do what I needed to do. And that is totally freeing. That's totally confidence inspiring. And this is precisely, friends, what we have operating in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ on this mission that he's called us to. We have all authority in heaven and in earth backing us up, confirming the message if it's in line with his message and confirming our service. I know whatever I say and whatever I do in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, it's all backed by the authority and power, all of it that's in the heavens and earth. That's good stuff. That's confidence inspiring. So now the disciples want to know, well, what should we bring? And the answer is almost nothing. The bare minimum. Okay, you have to travel very, very lightly on this mission. So Jesus instructs, look at verse 3, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread. No, not even the other kind of bread, no money, just the one set of clothes. Okay, that's a little bit weird, isn't it? Like, why, you're wondering, what's going on here? And I think there's a few things that are going on here. Let me give you my thoughts. First of all, I think that this is so that the disciples of Jesus may be distinct from all other traveling preachers and philosophers of those days. There were all kinds of people that were wandering around different villages with a message that they were proclaiming. But the problem is it was their own message. It was their own wisdom, their own philosophy, and they had all kinds of bags, and they would you wouldn't just get the message, but you would be begged for a donation alms, money. And so these people would go around collecting money, potentially even gaining wealth off of the backs of the people and through this message. And Jesus wants his disciples to stand out starkly from that. They are not peddling the gospel. They're not going around seeking to fill their bags with gold or silver. In fact, they don't even have any bags. So it's to be a distinct picture from what the people would be used to. And second, the real meager supply testifies to the urgency and the priority of the mission. You know, when souls are in the balance, you just got to get out there. You don't even pack, basically. Just go. And this is also reminiscent of John the Baptist, isn't it? Remember that his clothes and his appearance were pretty stark too. They were pretty bleak. And that was by design, because that his appearance matched the urgent message that he was preaching about the need for repentance. You know, his preaching about the need to flee the world and cleanse yourselves and repent from sin would probably not have the same effect if he was in a three-piece suit and he had a pocket watch and all that kind of stuff, $1,000 cufflinks. It doesn't match. And so too with these disciples, it shows the urgency and the priority of the message that they're preaching, that they're not even worried about what they are bringing with them. You know, one of the bad things about traveling around for that company is that I got to travel all over the United States, but I didn't get to see much of the United States, if you know what I mean. Okay, so for example, I got to go to California a bunch of times. But do you think that I brought this huge suitcase and filled it full of my swimming trunks and beach towels and Hawaiian shirts and suntan lotion? Absolutely not, because I didn't have time for that. That's not why I was going to California. I was going there to do a very specific thing, and so I threw a couple pairs of underwear in a carry-on bag, and I went there, and I got the job done, and I fired right back out of there. Okay, it shows your luggage, your suitcase, what you're bringing kind of shows where your priorities are. And so it's just a walking demonstration, these disciples, that their priority is all about proclaiming the gospel and serving people. And third, and most importantly maybe, they were to travel light to show their absolute dependence on the Lord. They were to be living testimonies of the fact, the truth that's declared in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall lack nothing. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. They were to learn that the Lord was going to lead them. God was going to guide them. He was going to feed them. As Glenn read from that passage, we need not worry about all of these things of life, because the Lord, if he cares for the flowers and the ravens, how much more is he going to care for you and provide for you and to feed you? Don't be anxious. And especially when you're out on mission proclaiming Christ and serving others, you don't need to be encumbered by all of these other details. You look after the Lord, and the Lord will look after you. That's sort of the point. But now you ask, well, how exactly will God feed them? And one of the ways that he does this in his providence is through the hospitality of his people. Okay? So Jesus explains here in verse 4 that people are going to receive them. And that is that they will receive their message and the men, and those who are ministering the message, that there are going to be a people who they encounter wherever they go that will believe and receive the good news with hearts that have been softened and ready, and they will accept that good news, and then they'll want to go on and serve their new master and serve the new family that they've been brought into. That's kind of the knee-jerk Holy Spirit wrought instinct in anyone that has come to faith, a desire to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And you'll see this with some of the women who were forgiven by Jesus Christ. Okay, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, they were healed and delivered and saved and forgiven by Jesus. And what did they want to do? That verse says that they provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. So the disciples should expect that when they go into a town, that there will be some receptive people who will open up their homes to them and meet their needs. And Jesus says, when this happens, stay there until you leave. You know, if you hear about another believing family that in town that has a guest room that has a king bed in it and an ensuite, you know, so you're not smushed up in a double bed with your disciple partner, and you think, oh, maybe we should go over to this other. No, don't do that. You stay in the home that's offered you hospitality, because once again, you're showing forth the picture that you don't want people to think that you're all about the cribs and the bling and not about the gospel. So you stay and allow people to serve you, because in serving you, they are serving the Lord. Your needs are going to be met, Jesus is telling them. You need not worry about it. And one of the ways that God is gracious to provide for us is through the hospitality and the graciousness and the gifts of fellow believers. Now, that leads us to our third point. How are we doing? Our third point, which is the responses to the mission. And most of you are prepared for what's coming here, because as we've studied, especially chapter 7 of Luke, we know that there are basically two responses to the gospel. One is positive. You know, that people are going to recognize it for the good news that it is. People are going to embrace it. They're going to embrace Christ in faith. And the disciples ought to expect that. They should go out into this mission expecting this. And I just want to pause to say that I think very often we don't expect this like we ought to. Okay, I think we expect the negative response. I think that's our default expectation, that when we share the good news of the gospel, that people are going to just reject it left, right, and center. And so we become kind of cynical. And what happens is that expectation, that assumption, makes it so that we are very reluctant to share the gospel. Because who likes getting doors slammed in their face? Who likes getting rejected all the time? But do you understand that Jesus tells these guys to expect that people are going to respond positively to the gospel? Okay? The Bible tells us that we ought to expect, yes, in a sense it's true that the door is small, the gate is small, the way is narrow. But on the other hand, we're told to expect that on that great day there is going to be assembled in the new heavens and the new earth a multitude of people that no one can ever number, made from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's going to be a vast throng of people who are saved for the glory of God. You ought to expect that. And then Jesus will encourage us this way. He'll say, you see these fields? They're white unto harvest. The fields of people that are to come into the kingdom, they're ready to be harvested. You just need to, if I could tweak what he says a little bit, you just need to change your expectations, man, and pray that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. Pray that the Lord would raise you up and change your perspective so that you see that his mission, this kingdom, is going to be successful. It's going to be wildly successful. And what a great privilege that we have to be engaged in that. Expect results from sharing the gospel. But the other response, which we know quite well, is rejection. Rejection of both the message and the messenger. And we should expect this to some degree so that we don't grow disillusioned. And we should expect it because this is what happened to Jesus himself. Do you remember that back into chapter 4 when Jesus went to his hometown? You think, naturally, you know, you go to your hometown where everyone loves you, and of course you're going to get a good reception, but that was not the way it happened. His hometown, his family members, his closest friends, by the end of that, they were running him out of the town on a rail. They were pushing him towards a cliff. So if this happens to Jesus, why should we expect any different? That it's going to happen to us. But in verse 5 of our passage, Jesus gives some instructions concerning people and ultimately concerning towns and even areas of people that reject the good news. He says, when you leave such a town, shake the dust off your feet, which is a symbolic gesture. He says it's testimony against that town that they have willingly rejected the gospel. And because of that, that really all that's left for those people is the fearful expectation of judgment. That it's a symbolic action that shows that we've essentially washed our hands or our feet of this. We've declared to you the good news whereby you might be saved, but you've rejected it. And so we, in a sense, leave you to yourself and to your fate. We leave you only to the expectation of judgment. And it shows you, doesn't it, just how deadly serious is the stuff that we're talking about? It shows you that sharing the gospel is a deadly serious responsibility. And it shows you, I hope, especially those of you who have not received it, it shows you that rejecting the gospel is a potentially deadly mistake. It's an ultimately deadly serious mistake. So those are ultimately two responses to the mission. You should expect that upon hearing the gospel, many people will repent and believe. Many people will repent and believe. And many others will reject the Savior. And in doing so, they're going to reject you, the servant. But I think it's also fair to say that within these kind of poles, there's something of a mushy middle. Okay? Now, hear carefully what I'm saying. Ultimately, those are the only decisions that can be made, but in time, in your the way you confront people, in kind of real time, what you find are people that are kind of moving one way or the other to these opposite poles. So I'm thinking, for example, of what Paul found, the Apostle Paul found on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 11. He proclaimed Christ and the good news of the gospel. And it says that when they heard this, that is those that were hearing him, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. So there's your negative response. But others said, we will hear you again on this. But some men joined and believed. There's your positive. You've got a negative response and a positive response, but you've got kind of a mushy middle where people are saying, I want to hear more about this. We'll hear you again on this. And in our passage, we see this in the case of Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. So this was a ruler over a certain jurisdiction of the Roman-controlled land. This was a guy that was exposed to the gospel many, many times, first through the preaching of John the Baptist. And we read there that Herod was actually intrigued by this, and he often sent for John to hear what John had to say, even when it was pretty uncomfortable for Herod. But ultimately, we know that he beheaded John, okay? And now there's this guy Jesus on the scene, and 12 of his disciples are all over Herod's territory preaching the same message that John preached. And he doesn't really understand. Who's Jesus, and who are all these guys proclaiming Jesus in my town, in my areas? And the word on the street was really mixed to this question, who is Jesus? Some people thought, well, he's the prophet Elijah. that's come back on the scene. Some people thought, well, maybe it's John the Baptist that's been reincarnated and is coming back to haunt us. Now, other people said, I don't know, maybe he's like Elijah who's appearing again. Maybe he's like an old school prophet that has arrived on the scene. We're just not sure. But Herod is genuinely perplexed by this. He's interested, it seems, to hear more. So you read at the end of verse 9, you read that Herod sought to see Jesus. He appears somewhat curious about Jesus. He was curious about John and ended up chopping John's head off. And I think here again what we have is a foreshadowing of what we're going to encounter a little bit later in Luke's gospel. He seems like he's curious. He wants to see Jesus, and indeed he is going to get to see Jesus eventually. But when he does, what's he going to do? He's going to condemn him to death. And so you have people in real time that seem kind of curious, seem kind of interested, but ultimately they're moving. Ultimately, they're going to either reject or believe in this Christ. And we need to kind of be sensitive of where people are. And on the other hand, we have the disciples themselves. They also often appear to be in the mushy middle. But by the grace of God, they're moving kind of steadily in the other direction towards real, true, lasting faith. They believe, don't get me wrong, they believe, but they desperately need help with their unbelief. And Jesus, thankfully, helps them with this, which brings us to our last point. A brief point. I've bitten off the feeding of the 5,000, and now we'll see if I can handle the feeding of 5,000 in 5 minutes. Can you stick with me just for a few more minutes? Because I want to just show you how Jesus graciously reinforces this mission, and he does so for the purpose of building faith and belief in his disciples. So let me just, we obviously can't get into all of the nitty-gritty, but let me just point out a couple of things to you. When you come to verse 10, you see that the disciples have returned from their mission, and they're excited. They've got all kinds of stories. They want to tell Jesus what they did, what they said, the kinds of conversations they had, the kind of people that they served, the new believers. This is all very exciting, but it's also very exhausting. So Jesus is wise. He knows that it's important that you don't just go full blast all the time, but it's important from time to time to come away, come apart, and have rest and to be taught. His intention is to teach the disciples. This is a great start, but there's so much more that they need to learn. So he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Outside of that town, there's wilderness and areas that they could be alone just for that purpose. But that plan didn't really come to fruition because people heard about it and they followed him. And what was Jesus' response? He's like, no, just give us some time, for goodness sake. I just want to be alone with these guys and some private teaching, and then we'll come. No, Jesus is just so full of compassion and mercy that he turns to these people and he welcomes them. But I want you to see that even in this, he's not rejecting the disciples. In fact, he's going to use the people and this whole situation in order to reinforce the things that he's been trying to get the disciples to see. And one of them is the desperate need that we all have to be people who love people and who have compassion and mercy towards people who are hurting and who are in need. Jesus shows this perfectly. And you know what else he shows? Jesus demonstrates for his disciples again, this twofold purpose of mission, which is to speak and to heal. And so we read, don't we, not by any kind of accident, we read in verse 11 that he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus is doing nothing different from what he has called his disciples to do. This is the mission. So there's reinforcement there as well. Okay? What else do I want to show you? Again, this concern for people, what it looks like to care for people and to have a heart for them and to desire to minister to their needs. The disciples have this a little bit, but they need to be reinforced in this. They need to be taught this all the more. You can see kind of just the beginnings of it. They've been thinking about the situation as the day goes on and as the sun starts to set. It's time for supper. And the disciples are thinking, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and there's a ton of people here, 5,000, and that only includes the men. This is a massive crowd. And Jesus, again, some concern for people. Jesus, you should send these people away so that they can go and get hotels for the night and get, you know, reservations at the Cracker Barrel or whatever. Do this because there's about to be a problem. So there's a little bit of a concern for people, a start, but there's also this, you know, let's get them out of here. Let them solve their problems. Right? And so Jesus, this is a teaching opportunity too. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And this is what the disciples need help with, because they've already, I'm sure they've thought of it, but they've concluded that they don't have the resources. Okay? They only have a couple of loaves, couple of fish, 5 loaves, 2 fish that they got off some little kid. That's all they have, and that's not near enough. And they don't have the money. Jesus doesn't even let them wear bags with money in it. Okay, they've got no money to go out into town and to buy supper for 10,000 people. They've thought of this and rejected it out of hand because why? We don't have the resources. But what do these disciples need to know? They need to know, just like they did on their mission, that all that they ever need, they can get from their Heavenly Father. They can get from Christ. Not only that, but they've somehow forgotten that they have the power and the authority of Christ. They've just come back from healing people and casting out demons. It would seem that coming up with food for people wouldn't be that big of a deal. But do you see, we can see things and even experience them, and then 5 minutes later, we forget. We're no different from the disciples. We believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. Continue to show me that you are all that I need, that you will provide everything that I ever need. Help me to trust in you. And Jesus demonstrates this perfectly too, doesn't he? He takes the bread. He asks them to sit the people down so there's nice orderly groups to distribute food. And he takes their resources and he looks up to heaven, which is an indication of his dependence on his Heavenly Father for everything, to supply everything that is needed. And he gives thanks and he blesses the bread and they begin to pass it out. And they pass it out and pass it out till all of those people are not just had a little bit to eat, but they're actually stuffed. And there's pieces of bread and fish laying all over the place. And because they're green, they go back and collect them, the leftovers. And what do they find? What started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, now they have 12 big kind of military baskets full of fragments, fish pieces and shards of bread. Right? That's not a coincidence. This number 12 keeps coming up. 12 this, 12 that, 12 years of disease, 12-year-old girl, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. What you have here, folks, it seems to me, is a really personalized lesson for each of these disciples that Jesus is enough and that the Heavenly Father is going to supply all of your needs. And that all you need to do is to be focused on people in meeting their needs by preaching the gospel to them and seeking to bless them and meet their needs through Jesus Christ. And it's all going to be taken care of. This is what we desperately need to continue to learn and believe with all of our hearts. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's go out today on mission for Christ. Let's go out with the gospel on our lips, and let's go out with hands that are ready to serve.